Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, as we continue the message that we began last time on the situation of Israel, and specifically, well, Judah and Israel, but specifically the 10 tribes of the north. And we talked last time about how the Lord wanted to bring them back and restore them. Here in this third chapter, we've been studying the plea of God for His people to return. And when you look at that just from an outer standpoint, it seems so illogical to us for a people that have done such terrible and gross things against the Lord, that have gone totally against what He asked them to do. The people that knew the blessings of God went and committed gross idolatry every opportunity they had, going farther and farther from the Lord. And yet still the Lord is hoping and pleading that they would return to Him. We serve, no doubt, a merciful and gracious God who wants us to come to Him and wants to bestow mercy. We spent some time in our last message contrasting the different paths, the blessed path of those who turn to God, and then the path of difficulty of those who continue to reject God. We looked at all the things that Israel would go through because they just refused to come to God. We looked at the different things that they missed out on, the blessings that God wanted to give them, the unity that He wanted to bring to their nation, the knowledge, the great leadership that He wanted to bring to them, and also the true worship that they could have if only they would simply turn back to the Lord. Yes, despite the hundreds of years of disobedience, of unfaithfulness, if they would simply return to the Lord with true repentance, the Lord would acknowledge and bless them and restore things to them. Now, beginning in verse number 19, which is where we want to pick up this morning, verse number 19, we're going to begin to see this plea of the Lord to His people and also what the Lord believes and sees about true repentance. Begin in verse number 19 of chapter 3, please. We're going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse number 2. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessings upon us this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture to understand, Lord, what the Bible has to say about repenting, what the Bible has to say about turning, and what, Lord, Your Word has to say about us coming back to You. Lord, those of us who were created, but yet we, in our sin, we've fallen from You, and yet You want us to come. You want us to return, just like You desired for Israel. Lord, I pray that You would soften our hearts to hear, that You would remove from us any distractions, that we would concentrate upon Your Word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now here, beginning in verse number 19, we begin to see a contrast between what the people said they were going to do, or what the people had said in their fake repentance and their idle words, versus what the Lord has said that He Himself wants to do. If you recall back in verses number 4 and 5, we dealt with how the people cried out to the Lord, how they said, Lord, You're our guide from the time of our youth, and are You going to be angry with us forever? And, you know, you remember now, God, You said You're our Father. I mean, You said You were our covenant God, and we're relying on You to come back and guide us. And they were giving this empty lip service to the Lord, yet still continuing in their sin, continuing in their idolatry. And as verse 5 says, behold, You've spoken these things, saying, Lord, You're our Father, and we love You, we want You to guide us, but yet You have done evil things every single opportunity that You could. So the people said what they would want to do, but now God says in verse number 19 some things that He is going to do. His desire for the people. Yes, they desired Him to be their father, and they desired for Him to be faithful to them, yet they continued in their sin. Here's what the Lord wants to do in verse number 19. I want to set you above my sons. Verse 19, how shall I put you above the children? A favorite son is the idea here, raised up among the others. I thought about perhaps Joseph and Jacob there, how Jacob delighted in Joseph. And it's the idea of one in whom God has chosen and He delights and He wants them to be the heir and the chosen ones. He wants also in verse 19 to give them a pleasant land. He wants to give them a beautiful heritage where the Lord would set them above all the other nations of the world and their heritage would be great from among the world. He also believed in verse number 19 that they would call Him Father, that they would mean this turning to Him. They would not just say it only as lip service and then turn away from the Lord. It seems to be so shocking is the idea here that after all I've done for you, and I've given you a land, and I did all these things for you, Israel, yet you still have seemed to turn from me. You've gone a different direction, and you have gone away from me. So the metaphors here that are in this chapter, God the Father here in this verse number 19, wanting the best for His children, wanting to give them this inheritance. And also in verse number 20, the other metaphor that we've looked at frequently is one of God being the husband, wanting the wife to be faithful to Him. Here in verse number 20, you have been a treacherous and an unfaithful wife. Listen to this interpretation. It's directly from the Hebrew. It says, the choice of words here seems to indicate the inner hollowness of the married life of the people there. The woman sees in her husband only the companion behind whose back she can follow her own inclinations. That's the picture here. Kind of a marriage that's not a very good marriage, where the wife only looks at the husband as, well, you're my companion, but behind your back I'm going to do whatever I want to do and go my own way and do secret things. That's exactly what Israel was doing to the Lord. He wanted them to be faithful, and yet He had established all these wonderful things for them, but yet they were unfaithful. And the need that we begin to see here in verses number 21 through the end of chapter 4, or the end of that chapter on into chapter 4, verse 2, is that the people need true repentance. They had been giving the lip service. They had been just speaking, yes, Lord, we're turning to You. Yes, we want to follow You, while they continued in their idolatry. That's not true repentance. And the Lord is going to give a great picture of repentance here in the end of chapter 3 that I want us to go through. And we're going to have about 8 different points this morning of what true repentance means. Directly from this passage of Scripture, there are 8 different things of what true repentance is. How often in our society today, we have lost the concept of what that means. We've lost the concept of I can come to the Lord and I come to Him in salvation, but yet the Lord will just continue to allow me to live however I want to live. The Lord will allow me to continue my worldly lifestyles. The Lord will allow me to continue living in sin, and God just won't seem to care much about it. This is the mentality that so many times we've taken, even in our churches today, where we just think God doesn't care about sin. We've brought that up so many times. And as the Lord is going to tell through Jeremiah here, there is something to repentance. It's just not some, well, Lord, sorry, you know, we shouldn't have done that, and we'll try really hard not to do it again, and then we walk right out and do the same thing. True repentance involves a change of the heart. True repentance involves a turning away, and there's so many things that we want to look at here because there's still hope for Israel if only they will repent. If they would repent truly in their hearts and turn, then God would be merciful. Because we serve a merciful God. But this outer pretending that they were doing was not what the Lord was looking for. So let's look at some of these different characteristics. First of all, this morning, repentance in verse number 21 involves sorrow for sin. Repentance involves sorrow for sin. Look at verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places. Now, what were the high places? That were the places of false worship. Those were the places of idolatry. Those were the places where the sin was being committed. And in the Hebrew, the idea here of these high places is the idea of the barren hills, the bare heights. It's the kind of given the picture that the Lord is seeing now. They've taken the idolatry out of the high hills, and now there's this voice. Now, remember, this hadn't happened, but this is what the Lord was hoping would happen. This is the Lord's picture of what true repentance would look like. That now instead of all the voices of false worship and all the crying and clamoring and the false noises to the occult gods and all the other types of gods that they were worshiping. Instead of that noise, there was another voice that was heard. A voice of weeping and a voice of supplication of the children of Israel. Here, the place that was full of idolatry is now an empty place. And now there is a cry, not cries of false worship, but cries of repentance, the weeping and the supplication of the people. Here, repentance is when we have, or the people have, a deep sorrow for what is done. When they come to grips with the reality of how unfaithful they have been and how that drove them to sorrow. I tell you, the more we look at our society today, there's not much sorrow for sin. There's a boldness about sin. There's a courageousness, it seems, to people that are bold in their sin, and they don't care what you think, and you can just shut up about it, is their mentality. We're going to do what we want to do. And in this context, that, you know, you're never going to come to true repentance if you enjoy your sin and are bold about it. But in this context here, the people realized this sin is against the Lord. It's in His face. We're unfaithful. We must now weep supplications, prayers, a true sorrow. I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know, we live in days of, it just seems, hardness. Hardness. You confront people about something that's done wrong. Oh, I didn't do that. I would never do that. And what's wrong with it if I did do that? People think, yeah, I'm going to do what I want. Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? Who are you to tell me what sin is? And there's no sorrow for sin. There's an enjoyment. There's a hardness. There's a stubbornness. There's even, yes, a pride that comes into our hearts with our sin. It's so, we live in days where, you know, I remember even when I was younger, that wasn't too long ago, even 20 years ago when I was a teenager, doesn't seem like long ago to me, maybe it does to some of you. Or if we think back to some of you younger folks in here like Mr. Opager, back when you were a child, people used to have some shame about doing wrong. Is that not true? And when I was a kid, we were scared. We hid when we wanted to do wrong. Well, we're not like that anymore. We're bold in your face. I'm going to do what I want. That's a hard heart. And it takes the Spirit of God to break it. The Spirit of God can do it, but it's a hard heart. Well, we're set in our ways. And we're proud about our sin. We're proud about what we listen to. We're proud about the words we say. We're proud about where we go and what we do. And we're going to flaunt it and put it in your face. And we're proud about our lifestyles. And it's a hardness that has taken over people's heart in these days. And that's very difficult to come to sorrow. But I tell you, the Spirit of God can work in a heart even today and can break that heart through the power of God's Word and can cause that heart to realize, I am wrong. I'm sinning against God, a holy and just God, and I'm sorrowful. Remember the day that you turned to Christ? Were you sorry for your sin? And even as a Christian, the times that the Lord's convicted your heart and you're sorry, Lord, I was wrong. And you have to go and repent to the Lord and maybe repent to other people and get those things right. A true sorrow, that's what repentance involves. But as long as Israel was proud and flaunting their idolatry, there was going to be no sorrow. They could talk all they wanted, but there was no true sorrow that they had broken the covenant with Jehovah God. Secondly, there in verse number 21, another aspect of repentance. It not only involves sorrow for sin, but secondly, repentance involves admission of what has been done. It's another thing that's very difficult for people to do, to admit that they're wrong, to admit that what we're doing is wrong. The first thing we like to do is convince our mind and twist things around so that we can convince ourselves that we're actually right. And so if we believe we're right, we're not going to believe what the Bible says about sin. Notice what happens at the end of verse 21. Why are they weeping? Why are they crying? For they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Admission of what we've done. We have bent is the idea of perverted. We have bent. We have turned awry. We have therefore acted perversely. We've twisted things around. We've confused things. If Israel, I think about what they were doing. They were worshiping the false gods and yet calling it worship to Jehovah. Is that not twisted? Is that not perverted? We've said this so many times in the study that we've done in the book so far, but we're in days where What is wrong is called right, and what is right is called wrong. And we've just sat back and convinced ourselves in our mind, and we let our mind work. We let our mind go to action here and begin to twist thinking and pervert and turn things awry to where we just, well, I'm not doing too bad. But when we truly are convicted again by the Spirit of God, we realize that's perversion. I'm thinking pervertedly. I'm twisting and confusing. Repentance means that I admit that I've confused and tricked and deceived myself about sin. I've deceived myself about what's right and wrong. You know, why do people not turn to the Lord? Because they don't believe they're wrong. They don't believe they're wrong. They believe that their lifestyle is acceptable. Whatever they're doing, it's acceptable. We can convince ourselves that that is true. So we need true repentance involves admission of the twisting, admission of the perversion, and then also, in verse 21, admission of the forgetfulness. The idea of the Hebrew there, the word forgetful, is it means that we've left the truth. We leave God's way because we've ignored Him for so long that we literally don't remember. What a sad commentary, even perhaps on our own nation today. How long have we forgotten? We've left Him so long that we've literally forgotten Him. We then took steps and we take Him out of everything. We take Him out of the schools, we take Him out of the documents, we've taken Him out of history. I was reading something that people were posting about history and, well, these old founders, they didn't believe in God, and they have all these excuses of why the founding fathers didn't even have a concept of God. What are we doing? We're trying to raise people, another generation, to believe that this nation has nothing to do with God. This is a totally foreign and atheistic nation. And that, you know, we're quickly coming to that. But to think of where we started and where we are now, and the forgetfulness of God. And we've deliberately now wanted to forget Him. We've put Him away. So repentance involves admitting what we've done. Not just sorrow for sin, but also admission of the sin. Let's move on quickly. Number three. The third point about repentance is that repentance involves turning to God. Verse number 22. Return, ye backsliding children. It involves turning to God. That means whatever direction you're going in, the Hebrew has the idea of if you're going this way, you're going to turn around and go this way. It's not the old, was it Yogi Berra that passed away recently? He said, we're going to turn this team around 360 degrees. Not the 360 degree, but 180 degree turnaround. So if I'm going this direction, we have to get geometry in here, Miss Pepper. If I'm going this direction, I'm going to go the opposite, 180 degrees, turn and go the opposite way. What it means is what you're doing, stop doing. The sin that you're doing, that the Lord's convicting you of, stop doing it. Turn back to Him. You're going this way, stop that path, and come back this way and go toward the Lord's path. That's the idea of turning here. To go the opposite direction. You know, the direction of sin is a direction of destruction. It's a direction of hardness. It's a direction of stubbornness. It's a direction, young person, that will wreak havoc in your life. And yet we continue to plunge ourselves in that direction, purposely choosing the direction of sin. And what's it going to do? It's going to destroy, it's going to destroy, and it's going to destroy some more. But there's still hope, and I would hate to see anyone go down that path. I hate to see any young person in this auditorium this morning go down that path of destruction and just doing what you want to do and not turning and refusing to turn. But if you do choose that path, always remember this. Verse 21, turn to the Lord and I will heal. It's amazing to me that we can go out and totally destroy our lives. And yet if we turn back to God, He'll still heal. I would hate it for anyone to go down that pathway. It's a terrible pathway. It's a path of destruction. It'll ruin your life. There'll be pains, hardships, terrible things you'll bring upon yourself if you choose the path of sin. But remember, when you're down there in the gutter wallowing and don't know what to do, that if you turn to God, He'll heal you. Don't turn to your friends and turn to the world and turn to all your little buddies that think they know the best for you and that are over there supporting you in your sin. This is wonderful. It's sickening is what it is. When our young people go out and commit sin and are doing things and hiding behind their parents' backs and everybody's over there, Let's follow this on Instagram and Facebook. This is awesome. When you get down there and after you finish destroying your life, remember, God will heal you. I've been praying for my sister for 20 years. My sister chose the path, the wrong one, and she hasn't turned around yet. And she has brought such destruction on her life. But I always tell her, she's at the point now, oh, God won't take me. I think it's a cop-out excuse. But I always talk to her and I tell her, you know what? The Lord will heal you. There's going to be some scars there. You know, I'm sure that the boy that broke his leg snapped that thing. It was just gruesome. And there's going to be some scars, I'm sure. And if they had to have surgery, and anytime you have a surgery, oh, they can get in there and they can heal you up and all kinds of things. But you always have scars left over, don't you? And things that, you know, scar tissue, it still hurts a little bit and things like that. But the Lord can heal. He can heal it. That's the hope that we have. And it's a shame that we go off into our sin. But remember that we have a God that will heal. He'll bind up. He'll make it better. He'll cure. He can even cure your mind. He can help heal the thoughts that are against Him. When you turn to God, yeah, there may have been disaster in your life, but God binds up. He heals. He restores. Scars will be there. Some consequences may be there. But you'll now be on the right path serving God, and He'll heal that. He'll bind that up. And He'll be merciful to you. Repentance involves sorrow. Repentance involves admitting what you've done. It's wrong. Repentance involves turning back to God. I don't care how far down that path you've gone, turn to the Lord. Fourthly, this morning, repentance involves recognizing something. It involves recognizing the folly of sin and the sufficiency of God. The folly of sin and the sufficiency of God. You will not repent. You will not turn to God if you don't realize how foolish sin is. Look at verse number 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Those who repent have realized something. That the high places, the false places, the world's places, the my desires places have nothing to offer me. It's folly. It's here vanity. Truly in vain. Here we are worshiping Israel, worshiping these false gods and believing and hoping, and they're really, really hoping here that salvation is going to come to me through Moloch and through Baal and through Ashtaroth. And through all these other false gods and all my occult practices that were going on in those days. Just like somehow today, we convince ourselves that I can turn to the world and I can do what I want to do. And yeah, salvation will still work out somehow for me. And I'll just have hope in that. It's a vain desire. The best that man has to offer is futility when it comes to the need of salvation. But when you confess, when you repent to the Lord, you recognize that He is sufficient to deliver you. Yes, they're hoping vainly for salvation, but in the end of the verse, the contrast, you may think truly that this is the reality, but truly in the Lord, that's where our salvation is. Why are we so enamored with that which is vanity? Why are we attracted to that which is vanity? We dedicate so many times our lives to the pursuit of our pleasures, filling our lives with the world, but it's all vain. There's no salvation outside of God. And the word here for vanity is actually deeper than what we usually think of as vain being empty. It's actually a unique word in the Hebrew that means a lie or a falsehood, a deceitful hope that disappoints you. Well, we're hoping in the hills. We're hoping in the false gods. Just like we're hoping in our lifestyle, our money, whatever it is that we're pursuing, that we're hoping in. But what we don't realize is that we've been deceived. It's vanity. It has tricked us into thinking that there's salvation there. And at the end, the idea in the Hebrew is you're going to be disappointed. Oh, oops, I just wasted 60 years of my life pursuing the wrong thing. You're deceived, disappointed. A false hope that leaves you empty and disappointed. Turn to God, because there's no futility there. There's sufficiency there. There's no disappointment when you submit to the Lord. Don't think, young person, that when we submit to God, it's just, oh, terrible life. It's going to be disappointing. I won't be able to do this, that, and the other. And we have this whole list of things we can't do. Submitting to the Lord is the greatest blessing you know. There's sufficiency there. Behold, we come to thee. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. But in the Lord our God is salvation. That's where the deliverance lies. Cry out to the false gods of life, and guess what? You'll get disappointed. You'll waste a lot of time. Cry out to the true God, be saved and be delivered. That's the message here. Number 5 in our aspects of repentance. Verse number 24, repentance involves something else. Not just understanding the folly of sin, but also now in verse 24, repentance involves understanding the true cost of sin. Sin costs something. Sin costs something. Look here in verse number 24. For the shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. The labor of the fathers from the youth, the flocks, the herds, the sons, the daughters. We see the word shame here in verse 24. Shame has devoured us. Again, that's another play on words. That root word is actually the word Baal. And it's a kind of a metaphoric play on words Jeremiah is using. Yes, you've been devoured by Baal. Because you've worshipped this false god, because you've done all these things to submitting to the false god, it has literally eaten you up. It's cost you everything. The nation, the idea is that it has become impoverished because of its dedication to Baal. You know, what did Jehovah promise the people if they would just follow him? He promised blessings. He promised a wonderful land. He promised plenty. He promised goodness and protection and safety and all the wonderful things we can get from Jehovah, but yet they turned their back on him and they lost it all. They lost it all. Oh, they've been laboring for generations and now it's gone. Because sin has a cost. In Baal, in this false worship, in the false pursuits of our life, there is desolation and there is loss. You know, sin has a high cost. A high cost. When we come to God in confession and repentance, we understand that cost, but we know something, that even though I've lost all of this, God can still restore and heal. One commentator wrote, idolatry is an expensive business. It's an expensive business. And its net results are an accusing conscience, a heavy burden of guilt, death, and damnation. That's a pretty high cost. To lose everything and then lose your life? To be separated from God for eternity? That's a high cost. But yet we have fallen prey to the mentality of our world that sin's just for me to have fun, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and everything will work out okay in the end because I can somehow sustain myself. Shame has devoured. Sin, Baal, false idolatry has devoured the labor. All that you've worked for your whole life, if it's not for the Lord, it comes to naught. It's devoured. So, repentance involves understanding the true cost of sin. Let's move on, number 6, verse number 25. Repentance also involves understanding obedience. Understanding obedience. Look at verse 25. We lie down in our shame. Our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The message of verse 25 here centers on the fact that the people must repent and acknowledge that they have disobeyed. This is what the Lord wants to hear. He wants to hear, I'm disobedient. I'm turning to you. The shame and confusion that is mentioned here in verse 20, we lie down in shame. Our confusion covereth us. That is the recurring memories of the disobedience. Disobedience and going against God brings the shame, brings confusion. But when we repent, when we return to our God, yes, there may be shame and guilt there, and we sense that when we ponder even our past sins. But it should cause us to cry out to God for mercy, to thank Him for His abundant grace. If you look back at your own life, think of the things and the sins and how you've turned against the Lord and tried to do your own way here and there. And the Lord, in His mercy, convicts you. It's mercy that He allows conviction and draws us and wants us to turn to Him. And then we repent of those things. And yes, even when we think back on them, it still brings us some shame, doesn't it? You think about the things you've done and mistakes you've made in your life and sins you've committed in your life, and you think how shameful that is. But yet we've got a Lord that has chosen to not remember those things when we repent, when we come to Him. As the Lord had said in Exodus chapter 19, "If you will obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My own possession among all nations, all peoples." That's what the Lord had promised them back in Exodus 19. Just obey. Just follow. Just do what the law and the covenant has asked you to do. They recognize we have disobeyed. So repentance involves understanding that now I must obey the Lord. Seventh, just two more this morning. Number seven, repentance also involves permanently removing. This is a tough one. It involves removing that which is causing the sin. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "If you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto Me, and if you will do what? Put away thine abominations out of My sight, and then shalt thou not remove." If you will return, if you'll come to Me, if you'll turn around and put away the abominations. Listen to a literal translation of this verse. If you will return to Me, if you put aside your loathsome idols and will not wander away from Me. The Lord's saying, here's true repentance. I don't care that you sat here and said, "Oh God, You're my Father," and then turned around and went back to worshiping false gods. That's not repentance. Repentance is putting them away and staying with the Lord. That's repentance. That what you're doing is sin. It's wrong. Put it out and keep it out. Don't wander away from Jehovah anymore is the plea here. You know, there's not then to be any divided loyalties. You know, there's no two masters that are served here. How foolish we are to think that somehow we can just keep our sin, we can keep our lifestyle, we can do what we want to do, we can go against God's Word. We don't even know what God's Word says. We never read it. We never study it. We don't even know the standards of God's Word anymore. And yet we think God somehow is just going to kind of wipe, just erase all those things and just kind of take us along and accept us and no problem. He's looking, did you put away? Did you put away those things? You remember how in the Old Testament there with Rachel, that she hid her idols. Did she really put them away? No. Is God's blessing going to come? No. We like to cling on to our sin. The point is that if you are really serious about serving the Lord, however old you are today, if you're serious about serving the Lord, young person, if you're serious about serving the Lord, then you're going to be proactive. That means you're going to take things in your life that are a hindrance to you, things that keep bringing you down, things that keep distracting you from serving the Lord and cause you to be tempted to sin. You're going to take those things and remove them. Put them away. If I don't have my iPad and my iPod, and if I don't have Instagram and Facebook and Tumblr and Kick and all this other stuff, then my friends will make fun of me. I won't be able to keep track of what's going on. It's better to not have that and have your soul. To be with the Lord. If something's going to distract you, if something's going to cause you to sin, then get rid of it. Walk away from it. Put it down. Turn it off. Unplug it. Whatever. Don't charge it. Give it to your mom and dad. You know, maybe we need to go home and say, "Mom and Dad, here's my Instagram. I've been hiding this from you, and I want you to purge it and clean it out and delete it, and then I want you, Mom and Dad, to help me be accountable." Would that ever cross our minds? We're so afraid to put away because we love our sin. We love it. Put away, don't talk about God. Don't come in here like Israel, all holy, holy, righteous, and yeah, I'm doing this for the Lord, and I read my Bible, blah, blah, blah. And then we turn around and do other things that are horrendous to the Lord. That's not repentance. That's what Israel was doing. We love You, Lord. You're our Father. All right, Moloch, here's my child. How ludicrous. And we do the same thing. If we're serious about serving God, then we'll get serious about what's in our lives. We'll get serious about putting things away and then not wandering from the Lord. Stay, Lord, I'm going to stick with You. I want You to guide me. I realize that if I'm not with You, I'm going to sin. I'm going to be confused. I'm going to choose the wrong path. But with the Lord, I'm going to stay by you. I'm not going to wonder. I'm not going to be confused. I'm going to be with the Lord, not wander away from Him. So seventh, repentance involves removing what's causing me to sin. You know, Josiah in the Bible had it going on. At least the king wanted to do it right. I don't know if the people did, but what did Josiah? He broke all the idols up and he was burning stuff and tearing stuff up and killing the false prophets and he was going at it. He was doing what? Putting away the abomination. Put away the abomination out of God's sight. Young people, God sees everything. Older person, whoever, God sees it all. And we think, well, just because I'm hiding somewhere, or because I got this special locked account, or mommy's in the other room, I'm okay. God sees it. Put it out of my sight. Put it out of His sight. Thou shalt swear, verse number 2, our last point. The Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Eighth and finally, repentance involves rededication to doing what is right. You ever had to pray that before? We pray that a lot. I pray that a lot. I pray that almost every day. Lord, help me to do what's right. You've got to help me remember what right is. Help me to remember Your Word. Help me to do what's right. I try to, when we have little prayers with Isaac and try to teach him, Miss Erickson, to do what's right in school because he hasn't been doing too well lately. But we say, you know, and he prays, Lord, help me to do what's right and help me to be good in school. That's what we want, to do what's right. Is that even a desire in our heart as God's people? Is it a desire, and as a young person in a Christian home, is it a desire as a Christian parent to do what is right? Repentance means I'm going to rededicate myself to follow what God has. In this case with Israel, it was rededication to the covenant, that I'm going to follow the covenant. And it says here, you're going to swear as the Lord liveth. It was a kind of a common Israelite oath that indicated I'm going to be loyal to God, that my allegiance is with Him. But notice the criteria of this loyalty. It's in truth, in justice or judgment, and in righteousness. You know, if you're going to claim allegiance, and if you're going to claim loyalty, then it should be done truthfully, honestly, rightly, without deceit. It should be justly and righteously, in which it's harmonizing with what's right, with what God says is right, with what the Bible says is truth. The point is, if we're going to claim to be loyal to God, then our lives and what we allow and what we deem to be right and what we deem to be wrong will be evidence of our allegiance. Israel was saying, yeah, Lord, You're our Father. And then what they thought was right, false worship, was not evidence. What our lives are should be evidence that I'm loyal to Jehovah. I'm loyal to my Savior. I'm loyal to the Creator God. If you will swear as the Lord liveth, and in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. The nations will be able to discern God's blessings when I do what's right. Just like if I do what's right, people around me will discern something about the Lord. Israel could be a testimony to the nations because of their true repentance and their true allegiance to the things of Jehovah. I hope that this morning we've seen a true picture of repentance. It's not just something we just kind of casually say because I got in trouble. Mom and Dad caught me. You know, I used to get in trouble all the time as a kid. I know it's hard for you to believe that. But, you know, it was, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I used to say this sometimes too. Dad, I will never do it again. Just as, Lord, just God, just this one time. And I'd pray and, you know, and I'd tell my dad, Dad, if You just don't spank me this one time, I'll never, ever, ever think to even do that again. And then 2 days later, you know, you're back at it. And, you know, what do we just, that's not true repentance. That's just lip service. True repentance is a dedication of my mind and heart that I'm going to do what's right to the Lord. I'm going to follow Him. You know, we've taken a light approach to repentance today. We have a hardness about us. We don't like it when people confront our sin. We don't like it when people point out that something's wrong. We get upset and angry. That's the devil working. That's the flesh working. And we need to pray that God would give us submissive and soft hearts so that we, when we're doing wrong, when there's sin in our lives, or maybe there's someone here that's never accepted Christ, and you're just hard against it, your hope is in Christ. Remember, it's not from the hills. Your hope is in the Lord, in His salvation. Turn to Him in true repentance, and He'll heal. He will bind up. He'll forgive because He's a merciful God. Father, we thank You for this passage this morning and for how it's spoken even to my heart. Father, the things in my life that so many times I've gone away from You, thinking my own thoughts, working in the flesh, living in the flesh, doing my own thing. Oh Lord, thank You that You're a forgiving God when we turn to You in repentance. And I pray, Lord, this morning that each one of us in this room, young or old, would rededicate our lives with a purpose to do what's right, to not wander away from God, to put away things from our lives that are hindering us, that are pulling us away from You. Lord, give us a fervency about what the truth is. We get so excited and worked up about all kinds of things, and we don't seem to care one bit about spiritual truth. We've got some apathy that overtakes us. Lord, I pray You'd stir us up this morning, that we'd leave this place a better people, a people who understand true repentance, a people who know what it is to turn to You. And Lord, we just praise You this morning that even though You didn't have to, and even though there's nothing, not one iota of good in us, You still allowed us to repent because of Your mercy through the Savior, through Jesus Christ. And Lord, all of our sin and our lives that we've messed up so much, You just heal. And You just begin to comfort. And You begin to give peace. And You begin to bind up and restore. Lord, that is nothing but Your mercy and Your grace. And we thank You for it this morning, Father. Just bless our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name.